My name is Aaron Rekefit, and I've done some good initiatives for YU. I gained this campus, it's a story unto itself, and I helped from the day the Kollel opened, and I've been privileged to see many of my students and their families come in Aliyah. A great tragedy has befallen us. And I was asked to say a few words. Perhaps they turned to me because I am here for 54 years. And I lived through the Yom Kippur War with all that that implies, and many wars afterwards, some more major, some more minor. And now this has come upon us, Lo Aleinu, Hashem Yirachem. As I speak, I have more than a million of my own grandchildren at the front lines, all frontline fighters, and you can all understand what that means. I want to tell a story that happened back in 1973. BMT had just begun in 1969. We were on Rehob Abinel 24 in the center of town. And the students say there were two charismatic teachers at the time. Yours truly, I apologize for repeating a compliment. I'm from the original faculty, 69. And we picked up a wonderful great Talmud Chacham who today is renowned as a Gaon, Reb David Chai Kohen, who is the Sephardic Rav and Rosh Yeshiva in Bat Yam. Interestingly, married to the granddaughter of Reb Lazer Silva. Adina Silva is married to Rav David Chai Kohen. Very charismatic, wonderful Talmud of Mechaz HaRav, paratrooper, etc. Now, the Yom Kippur War broke out and people were shocked, traumatized. And he gave talks in BMT. There was no vacation. We continued teaching throughout Sukkot. And it was a terrible period. And he spoke about Muhammad Gog and Magog, and he brought proofs that this was it. And he was very popular with the students because when you're suffering and you know you're going to be rewarded at the end with the Gula Shlema, it's worth the suffering. And the guy named Aaron Rekefit at the time was a little bit quieter and said, I can't vouch to you that this is Muhammad Gog Magog. I quoted a Rambam, which I'll quote later this morning. And I said, I hope it's going to work out good and we will have a happy conclusion, but I can't sign on the dotted line. Well, all I can tell you is at that moment in Sukkot 73, Rav David Chai Kohen was infinitely more popular than a guy named Aaron Rekefit. And you can understand why. In retrospect, Rekefit comes out ahead, and Rav David Chai Kohen, you can turn to him and say, knew what happened. And there's a very important message there. At a time of tragedy, one must keep calm, and one must continue in a normal fashion. If we get too excited or get carried away and too volatile and perhaps too eschatology involved with Yemot HaMashiach, ultimately you raise spirits but you lower spirits when it does not work out. And this position that I took, I can tell you that Rabbanu Lichtenstein took the same position at the Gush, which was then a young yeshiva, but suffered very heavy losses during Milchemet Yom Kippurim. And the truth is that we have a tripartite division. We have Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim. I can be the greatest lamdim in the world. I can know all of Kodshim backwards and forwards, Vachim and Nachat, and know how to be Makriv. But if I'm not a Kohen, I can't do it. I can be an opera singer, have the most beautiful voice, which is far from reality, but some of my grandchildren did inherit good voices, but I would say that's the other side of their families. and I can't sing with the Levium. Whether I want to be, I have a great voice. I'm Koussevitzky. I'm Richard Tucker. Let me sing with the Levium. No, you have to be a Levi. I'm a Yisrael, and I have to do what a Yisrael does. Very similar here in the war and what we're going through. We each have a role to play. The soldiers have to do what they're doing. Politicians have to, I hope, do everything successfully and make the proper decisions, Be'ezrat Hashem. And we, who are left behind, the masses, we have to do everything in our power to keep life as normal as possible. And this is something I found out. I remember clearly the Yom Kippur War. Oh, there were no men on the streets, just like today. You don't see older teenagers and young adults, and the call-up has been total, complete. Anyone who has children who have been in the army, everyone has been called up. I have children in Chel Raglim, infantry, tank corps, artillery, medic corps. Everyone has been called up. All right, we're left behind. Keep as calm as possible. Don't complain. There are going to be shortages of many items. Not that the country is short on them, but there's no one to deliver them. And you can't complain. You have to accept it. Keep a smile on. What we have to do as civilians left behind, go out of our way to build up mitzvot. Eile devarim shein lechem sheyua. Gimlet Hasadim. I remember in 73, I rides wherever I saw people waiting for buses that didn't come. I would stop my car and ask them, where are you going? And if it was anywhere where I could help, I told them to jump in. You have to go out of your way, geschuyat, build up, let the Ribbono Shel Olam see that we're malei mitzvot kerimon, to heal him, prayers, all right? What we can do, but we can't allow the trauma to depress us, to regress us, to make us unable to function. And here I want to tell you something. I share with you an idea that had a great influence on my wife and myself. We lived through the Yom Kippur War, I cannot tell you. It left scars. No two ways about it. We were already living in Israel 4 years, and we knew many people who didn't come back. I remember at Mechala, postgraduate, I was teaching, and the government made it available for the widows to study for a master's free of charge. The government covered the tuition. And, you know, I was introduced to students who were widows, young widows, some remarried, some did not remarry, and got to go further. We can't let it defeat us. And this is a lesson that was reinforced in our work in Russia. I can't go into details now, but I'm allowed to speak about it. The security clause has been lifted. My wife led me, and when the Mossad approached me in, let me figure out, the 8th, 9th, it was May of 1980, would you be willing to teach Torah in Moscow? And that began a 10-year saga in our life. That may have been the most impressive and important part of our lives. And here we're in Russia, and we're dealing with Siruvnikim, people who we taught became prisoners of Zion. And the fear, you can't start to imagine what it was like to live in a communist state. Maybe if you visit North Korea, you'll understand. And we asked the Siruvnikim, this may be as early as 1981. Our first trip there was in January 81. And then Malk and I sent over 200 missionaries, we'll call them, to continue teaching Gemara. The chain continued until the fall of communism. We went back two more times when the Mossad felt we could apply for visas with statistics that were not correct, living in Queens, being a banker. Could you imagine Aaron Rakefet, co-director of a bank and a loan organization? But we asked them, why do you live normally? These people go out in the street, they go to Sheyurim, they seek out the tourists that are coming in. Why do you leave normally? Why do you leave normally? I'm being recorded now, okay? Why do you leave normally? You're not afraid. Look, this one is in prison. This one is in labor camp. This one has been arrested. And I'll never forget the answer. If we don't live normally, we have given our enemies a victory. We're in jail even before we're in jail. And I want to carry that thought through. If we withdraw and mourn and cry and just lose that ability to go further, we've given our enemies an additional victory. And I say this with all the sorrow around us. We must go further in dignity. And I can tell you that even sitting Shiva, I understand the Rav Moshe Lichtenstein gave a shir on this. I still remember from 73 that we told people not to sit Shiva yet at a time of war, and to have, I don't want to mention the number, but over hundreds of families sitting Shiva, it brings the morale down. And what's most important is to keep the morale up. And I can tell you, most of us, why are you alumni here? We have children and grandchildren. I have many great-grandchildren tonight in Hara. We've got to keep going. Yesterday we were visited by a number of our families. The husbands are gone, the wives at loose end, can't go to work, the children home from school, but they came to see what they call Gran and Sabu. And we were happy, joyful. What was in our hearts we didn't reveal. But be normal. Act like a good Israelite. Let the army be the Kohanim and the Levim. But we're the Bnei Yisrael. And I want to say something too very important. This, what we're going through, there's no question that this is worse than the Yom Kippur War. I can explain why, but it's not for now. Don't be critical now. Don't ask the questions. We have to pull together. We have to unite. Eit Tzara LeYaakov. Mi hayarei v'rav halevav. Tone down. All these questions will be asked later. But right now, just be positive. Enhance the spirit of the population. And I have to tell you, the Israeli radio, I heard something yesterday. These people, I don't know where they were educated, but they should be given a course in psychology to know. They quoted Chaim Berry. Chaim Berry was born in the Meir Sharim area. He's a Northie, he wears a kippah, but he's one of these Israelis with a lot of liberalism. And yesterday they interviewed him. I'm not giving you the whole interview because I don't want to be critical and I don't want to quote him. But you know what the man criticized Netanyahu for? That he wears a tie when he appears in public. And he spoke about Dayan, how Dayan in the Yom Kippur War didn't wear a tie. My dear students, so I psychologist, I throw the case onto your couch. Please, take it in dignity. Okay, let me just go a little bit further. Yomo is signaling me that I've gone over time, but to really talk about this, I'll start now and I'll end 6 minutes. 6 p.m. before Mincha Maariv. What I did in the Yom Kippur War, if you have time on your hands, volunteer. I delivered mail. I know there's no more mail today. People don't know what mail is anymore. But my father was a mailman. And I remember telling my students, and I've met Machon Gold girls who have settled here. It's 50 years later. They still tell me, yes, you said you delivered mail. One, a chesed, that there's no one else now. Two, it's kibbutz aviyim. Your father was a mailman. Well, we saw it would drag on like now. No one knows how many weeks, how many months we're going to be in a state of emergency. So I volunteered, and you needed protexia. I had it through a teacher who's no longer alive, a great Talmud Chacham who taught at Chorev High School for women and for men. And he got me into his unit as a volunteer. You have to sign special papers waiving the army of responsibility. And I was giving shiurim at the Jordanian front. And there I was shocked because I see the soldiers. It was the Jerusalem Brigade. And these are the same jerks that I deal with in the bank, that I deal with in the makolet. And this is Tzva Hagana Yisrael. I was overwhelmed, disappointed, and he said to me, Al Tidag, Zerak HaKav HaSheni. It's only the second line of defense. The real soldiers are those actually facing Jordan further east. So that's what I did during the Yom Kippur War. But let me say, to the credit of Israel, and it's a great schut for us, those of you who know the Gemara with Yehoshua, where he's rebuked for being mevatel the Jews from Torah while they're on the battlefront in the first Lebanese War, 1982. I already was past basic training. I was a full-fledged member of the IDF, and I get a call-up. I had the schut 3 weeks on the Damascus Highway from Lebanon, Damascus Highway. I taught Torah. There has the units there. You're not fighting all the time, and people are just standing still with nothing to do. And if you look into my seventh volume, Washington, you'll see a picture of my giving a shiur to Hez the people right with the tanks in back of me. And this is a tremendous thought, that even at a time of war, there is Talmud Torah in Tzva Hagana Yisrael. And finally, I want to conclude, and my students know I have quoted this Rambam so many times, but it's given me succor and inspiration. The Rambam, Perek Yud Bet Hilchot Malachim, Halacha Bet, talks about people making cheshbonot, how the final geula will be. And I can't elaborate now, but for every word I'm saying, it's in the Rambam, and I could give you the sources for the Rambam. And the Rambam finally gets very upset with those who declare it's going to happen this way and that way, and can actually spell it out step by step. And he says, Tipach rucham shel mechashvei kitzim, that it's not the right thing to do. I don't want to translate it. Okay? We have to accept that Rambam. We dreamt it would be easier. I came in Aliyah. Every Jew here was 7 foot tall after the Six-Day War. Signs were all over the country, put up in billboards. Kol hakavod letzahal. I lived it. I'm living it now. I have an event memory. I've spoken about that as well. And we never dreamt there'll be a Yom Kippur War. 50 years later, who could imagine what happened this past Shabbat Simchas Torah Shmini Atzeret? But this is the Geula. It's a difficult process. We're living it. Don't lose faith. Do the best you can and go further in dignity. And those are the words of the Rambam. We will not understand it until we actually live it. And finally, I end off with the Devar Torah. And let me give you the background. During the Yom Kippur War, I live on the top floor. The top floor is very dangerous because a missile can not only come in through the window, but it come in through the roof. The Yom Kippur War, there were no missiles yet, but there were bombs. We had a lot less sirens in Jerusalem than we've had in the last few days. So I would always go down to my revered neighbor on the third floor, who lived underneath us, Rabbi Yehoshua and Batsheva Hutna. And we were very, very close. It was a schut to live with them and to be intimate neighbors for so many decades. Batsheva was originally married to Rabbi Shmuel Soloveitchik, my chemistry professor, and after his death, the shidduch was made with Rabbi Yehoshua Hutner, whose wife, who had reached, she was a Chassidic Rebbe's daughter from the Eish Kodesh family, Shapiro, and she had become the Skanman Achelet of the Misrad HaPnim, and Nebuch also died young, and they had a beautiful second marriage. Rav Hutner, tremendous respect for women. It's a first cousin to the Rav Hutner of Chaim Berlin. They were first cousins. And I remember sitting in his house, and we're trying to hide from bombs, and Rav Hutner says a word to me. It was Chol HaMoed Sukkos. He says, did you ever wonder why we say in Hala, Ana Hashem Hoshiyana, and then afterwards, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana? If we have a Yeshua, what more do we need? And Rav Hutner said to me, Ana Hashem Hoshiyana, save us on the battlefield, give us a Yeshua, but then we have to pray that our leaders, our politicians, the pressure from America, the European Union, the French president, the British prime minister, that they don't destroy our Yeshua. We know what happened in 1956 due to Eisenhower and Dulles, and we pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Rav Hutner said, I quote him word by word, I'm sure we're going to have a Yeshua. Ana Hashem Hoshiyana, absolutely. God will not desert us. But Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, that's what comes afterwards. And it's equally or even more important, ultimately. So may we be zeicha to the Sora Tova, Yeshua Tvenechamot, Yeshua Vahatzlacha, Aleinu Valkol Yisrael. Amen.